the Psalms, prayers to God. And this, amongst all of the other Psalms, this Psalm has much to teach us about prayer, what's involved with prayer. As we know, agnostics say, well, there may be a God, but there may not be. But if there is a God, we just don't know. And if there was a God, we wouldn't be able to know him anyway. And therefore, it's sort of a plea of total ignorance and a declaration that we're always going to be in ignorance. And I imagine an agnostic would say, even if there is a God, how would you know that you can communicate with him and that he would be interested in listening to us anyway? And what we find in this psalm, amongst others, is first of all the basis for prayer. We find that prayer is a response to a God that's already spoken to us, a God who's already revealed himself as active and involved, rather than an aloof sort of creator who's wound up the clock of creation and then set it to one side and let it run on its own. It's speaking to a God who's revealed himself in action and in words. And that's David's assumption. Rather than a cry out into the dark, it's a cry to a God he has come to know. O God, save me by your name and by your might. God has a name. We've heard of the expression someone has, through history or even currently, made a name for himself or for herself. That is, they have a reputation. They've come to be known. They've come to be famous. And God is known by his name, as he's revealed himself. Yahweh, or some would say Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has acted and spoken in history through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has rescued the people of God from Egypt. He's been actively involved through prophets and so forth. And also through Moses, he's revealed himself to David and to believers in Israel as a saving God, promising a permanent saviour in the future. And he's made a covenant guarantee that sinners could have a relationship with him through a sacrificial payment for their sins. Sinners can be brought close to God once again. And this relationship between the idea of knowing God as a rescuing God, a God of forgiveness through the sacrifice of sins, this idea of it being linked to prayer, is found in the words of David's son, Solomon. When Solomon instituted had the opening ceremony of the temple that he had built, he says this: "May your eyes be open day and night toward this house," that is the temple, "the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." Well, brothers and sisters, God's name is no longer linked to a place. It is now, God as Saviour is now linked to a person through whom sinners can be once again accepted before God and be brought close to him. Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says, "If you confess that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved." And he goes on to say, remembering that Jesus is Lord, he then goes on and says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord," that is Jesus, "for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We call upon the name of God, as David did, but with more rich information, with more rich history, with more guaranteed assurance, because now we call on the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, yes, but we call upon the name of God whose Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and became our permanent Saviour, our permanent guarantee of the forgiveness of sins. David prayed, not as a shout into the darkness, to hoping that someone will hear, some unknown God. David prayed because he knew God by name, knew God by reputation, a God who'd also personally promised him through the prophet Samuel, promised him a throne, that at the time of praying this prayer in Psalm 54, David didn't have a throne. Saul was still king. We read that in the introductory remarks. And it's interesting to read the title. It says, David prayed this prayer when he was on the run from Saul, of course, because Saul had picked up on the idea that David was promised to take the throne away from his family line. And Saul didn't like that. So Saul's been pursuing David. And we've got the Ziphites coming to Saul, dobbing David in. "Isn't David hiding among us?" Now, when you look up the reference to that, you get a surprise, because the Ziphites have real form at doing this. In 1 Samuel 23, they come to Saul with these words, and in 1 Samuel 26, they come to Saul with these words. So they dob him in twice. So it's very hard to tell when this prayer was said. Was it the first time David was dobbed in, or the second? We can't be sure. No doubt David would have prayed on both occasions. On the first occasion, Saul is in hot pursuit of David, thanks to the Ziphites, and he's just about to surround him and capture him. But just as he's about to, he gets word that the Philistines are invading his territory. So he backs off to go and deal with the Philistines. That's 1 Samuel 23. And in 1 Samuel 26, we find David, out of faith and trust in God, when he had the opportunity to kill Saul in his sleep, he didn't. He held back and said, "I won't touch the Lord's anointed." And he puts the spear, Saul's spear, in the ground above his head to prove to Saul he could have killed him. But David said, "God's promised me the throne. God will be the one that determines the time, not me. So I'm not going to kill him." We find here, therefore, David praying in this sort of an intimate relationship with God, a God that he knows and he trusts, a God who's proven he can deliver David and keep his promise. And more so than even David, you and I can trust in the God we call out to. You and I have every incentive to cry out to God. God has proven his love for us in sending his Son and sacrificing him for our sins. And his Son lives forever as a high priest who guarantees we have access to the triune God 24/7. We have God, a human being in heaven, representing us this morning. So we have the basis for prayer. It's a response to God who's proven himself as one who's interested in hearing our prayers, who's more interested in our well-being than what we are. Secondly, we find There's the recipient of prayer. Recipient of prayer. In verse 2, or in verse 1, you've got, O God. David is crying out to God. And in verse 2, O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. David anticipates actual communication with God, a God who's listening. We see in verse 7, For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Thanks to the God who listens. David speaks with this familiarity that God has brought about. We haven't brought about the familiarity with God. God has become, revealed himself and made himself familiar to us. Verse 4, Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. It's amazing that God demands that we pray to him. He doesn't say, well, if you really want to speak to me, then I'm here. I've got a listening ear. As in, if you feel like it, then you can come to me and I'll listen. Rather, God longs for you and I to pray to him. It gives him glory when we come to him in utter dependence upon him. Keep in mind, David has been driven to prayer because he's in a situation he can't help himself out of. And therefore, brothers and sisters, once again, we should, as James says, count it as a wonderful thing when we suffer. Not that the suffering is something to be thrilled about, but what the suffering produces. Without suffering, without difficulties, without getting ourselves into jams or being placed into situations we can't get out of that are causing us anxiety. Without that, how much would our life be filled with prayer? It's wonderful that God places us in circumstances to drive us to prayer. What a wonderful outcome. How incredible it is that he listens to our prayers. In Psalm 55, the next psalm, verse 17, Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and I moan, and he hears my voice. We also see in the Psalms the source of prayer. And I'm just stating the obvious. The source of prayer is us. It is us that's speaking and reaching out to God. It's a conscious decision. And they're our words when we speak to God. Verse 2, O God, hear my prayer. Listen to the words of my mouth. It's our words, our desires, our longings that are consciously expressed to God. In Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned by Paul as assisting us in prayer. But when you read that passage, and I'll read it a bit later on, we'll notice it's not the Holy Spirit praying through us. Rather, it's the Holy Spirit, while we're praying, praying with us. He's interceding on our behalf, communicating to God what it is that we're longing to happen, but in accordance, perfect accordance with the will of God. So the wonderful thing is, we have an intercessor, one who speaks on our behalf in heaven at this very moment, our Lord Jesus Christ, who knows what it is to live a human life, sympathetic to us. But within us, here on earth, we have an intercessor as well. While we're praying and trying to express ourselves and we don't know what to say and we're tongue-tied in our prayers, be assured the Holy Spirit is praying with us, as though, you know, in a prayer meeting and you've got people praying and sometimes you hear people going, yes, Lord, Well, the Holy Spirit is with us in a prayer meeting, within us, interceding and communicating our desires and our needs, but but in accordance, perfect accordance, with the will of God. When we pray in any circumstances, even liturgy, reading out the Lord's Prayer, we can still make those words ours. This is why I make the point, who is it that's praying? And we say, well, of course it's us, because David says, my words, my mouth, and so on. When we read liturgy, if it's rich and biblical, we can make it ours. We can read those words and have them inform our hearts and our minds, and we can make those words also the Psalms. We can read Psalms when we want words for prayer, and we can make them our own by faith. Psalm 38 verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. Let's listen to ourselves in prayer, be aware of expressing our hearts openly and honestly to God. Look at the Psalms. The Psalms aren't full of simply positive words towards God, as though you have to have a stiff upper lip when you pray to God and not have any negativity. We read the Psalms and they educate our prayers. They are full of anger. They are full of bitter disappointment. They are full of joys and thanksgiving, but also full of sorrows. And even in anger and bitter despair, the complaint, that the person complaining is not cursing God, but seeking God in the confusing situation or the situation that's upset him or her. We are crying out to God to make sense of the things that make us angry, the things that cause us grief and so on. We're crying out to God to help us through it because we love him and we want to understand his ways. So to sum it all up, brothers and sisters, prayer is communication with God. It involves us and God. Hear my prayer, give ear to the words, not the mystical meditation where you empty your minds, Eastern religion, but intelligent communication with a God who listens and responds. Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What a wonderful thing. Our prayers are even guaranteed to be spotless and perfect before God through the Son and by the work of the Spirit. We notice the intimacy. When we're praying, we're not alone crying out to Christ in heaven. He is with us forever by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. In John 17, verse 21, Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer that they may be one, even as you, Father, and are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays that the relationship of the Trinity, we may be brought into that close, tight fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Religion outside the Bible, man-made religion, regards prayer as important as well, because prayer is one of the pillars, if you like, of Islam, or one of the required religious duties that one must carry out, and therefore you mouth them off, fulfilling your duty. Or prayer in other sort of religious contexts can be seen as manipulation. You reach out to the deity, you offer the deity all sorts of things to bargain with, and then you get payback, like going to an ATM machine and you punch in the right code and you'll get the right reward. But prayer, according to the gospel, according to the Psalms and so forth, is a natural outworking of a relationship of love, of thankful worship, of childlike dependence. Brothers and sisters, when we pray for each other, we're not carrying out a ritual, are we? We've really got that person or the people overseas doing mission work really on our hearts and our minds. When we give thanks, are not our hearts full of thanks to God that He would be so kind to us when we've done nothing for Him that He needs? There's nothing that we do that God needs us to do. In our desperate times of need, surely when we cry out to God, we're not carrying out a ritual. No, we're praying to our Father on the basis of the work of the Son, to whom we cling to for dear life, and all through the work also of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds. Shall we pray now? Mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You that Your relationship of love and joy and holiness that was there from all eternity, that relationship was all our God that You needed, and yet You created a world with people in Your image that we may share in that fellowship. We thank You for the work of the Spirit who intercedes for us and in us. We thank You for the blessed Son who lives and reigns and who hears us now and intercedes for us before the Father. And we thank You, Father, for purposing our salvation, that we could be sons and daughters of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.